Today is sort of a wrap-up day. We finished one series this morning on purposes of God's Word, and tonight I believe we're going to be finishing another one, a lengthy one we've been engaged in now for several weeks on Sunday nights as we've been engaged in a study of the Scriptures as they teach us about serving God in our older age. And that's not to say on any of these topics that we're done forever studying them, because we've got to keep studying all that God teaches on all these things, and there's much more that we need to do on that on our own every day and in the future together, Lord willing. But as far as the lessons here, this should be the last one in this particular series. Last week we were looking at one of the particular areas that can bring a lot of challenges, obstacles, and temptations to Christians in their older years, and that is what is associated with dealing with physical ailments and the decline in physical strength and health that happens as age progresses. That brings its own set of challenges and temptations. And so we were using our time last week on examining that particular subject from what God teaches on it. Well, tonight we want to look at another one. And that is, as we do grow older, one of the things that we know is that over time, many people that we know, our family members, loved ones, friends, and lots of others that are close to us, we lose as we get older, as they also get older. And so we have to deal with the loss of loved ones through death and the associated grief and loneliness and things that come about from all of that. Now, what we're going to study on this tonight, Lord willing, it's going to be applicable to all, because it's not wait until we get older in years before we ever experience those things. Those are things that we have to deal with, all of us, really, from our childhood. But of course, the older that we get, the more that we have to deal with that. I remember seeing a quote from a woman that was 104 years old, and someone asked her if there were any advantages to being of that age, and she said, well, there's no peer pressure. Well, there is a sense in which that's true, because you lose all your peers if you live long enough. And that just kind of encapsulates that particular fact that eventually, if one lives long enough, there's the experience of a lot of loss, a loss of many loved ones. And that's a time, those are occasions that can bring a lot of grief. And I certainly remember my grandmother going through that when she outlived her husband. She outlived all of her children. She had to deal with the loss of all of her siblings. So that was something that I got to see her deal with firsthand, and that was very difficult for her. And we know that that's also true of anyone as the years go on and having to face those kinds of things. It does bring sorrow to our hearts when we lose those that are dear to us. And in John chapter 11, in verses 32 through 35, this passage includes what is the shortest verse in the Bible. We could just read the two words of verse 35, Jesus wept. I mean, that's a sometimes used from the standpoint of trivia. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? And it is John 11:35. Jesus wept. But we need to understand the context of it. Why did Jesus weep? What was going on there? Well, that's what we see here in verses 32 through 35. It says, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And Mary's brother was Lazarus. And she had a sister, Martha, who was here at that same time. So Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, were grieving over the loss of their brother. And in verse 33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. and said, "Where have you laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Well, it says he was troubled, and he groaned in the spirit when he saw all these people weeping. Now, Jesus knew what he was about to do. In fact, you could go back to the very beginning of the chapter when he first received the news that Lazarus was ill. And Jesus intentionally delayed his going to be there because he knew God had a purpose, that Lazarus needed to die so this great miracle could occur of him raising Lazarus from the dead when he'd been in the grave 4 days. So he knew what was coming. That's very clear from the very outset of John chapter 11. Yet in spite of that, and knowing that he was in just a few moments was going to bring forth Lazarus out of the grave, raised from the dead, he was still moved with the grief of these people as they were weeping over the loss of Lazarus, their loved one. And so Jesus is, of course, giving us an example there. As he does in everything. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, we're commanded to do that. In Romans 12:15, he says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." Jesus was doing that. We need to do the same. We need to have compassionate hearts on those that are suffering the loss of loved ones. But it also shows us that when we lose loved ones, it's going to trouble us also and cause us sorrow and grief. But again, as we age in this world, we're going to lose more people that are very dear to us, and we have to work through that. And it can bring a lot of temptations to us as we can get very lonely and get very down about things. And it's natural to go through the emotions, but we can see how God encourages us through his word in dealing with these particular sets of problems and issues as they come upon us so frequently as the years go on. Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24, we see the mind of God as he was preparing to institute marriage in the family. This is not an invention of man. This is of God, and God had his reason that he gives here in verses 18 through 24 in Genesis 2 as we see this first divine institution, that of marriage in the home. In Genesis 2, 18 through 24, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So that was what God did, and we can see the underlying reason for it as he said, "It is not good for man to be alone." And it's not God's intention for any of us to go through this life all alone. We do need other people. There's a reason why in the New Testament he has organized his children into a family, into a spiritual family, which is his church. And we need each other there. We have a lot of responsibility for one another. But marriage, that's a very precious institution in God's sight, though it is not so much so in man's sight anymore, as we have lots of opportunity to see, unfortunately, in recent times. But what God ordained in the beginning was holy and right, and that is something that is very, very good in the sight of God when he does provide that one for us to go through life with. It provides our spouse. And we could look at lots of scriptures where, for example, in Proverbs, when he says a prudent wife is from the Lord. And God is the one that gives that blessing. And so for His children, men and women, we see it so often His will to provide a spouse for one to go through life with. As He puts it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where we are to be heirs together of the grace of life. Well, that's God's plan. Well, for that reason, when we lose that person, when that happens, that's a very difficult thing to have to come to terms with. That is a very sorrowful time in anyone's life if and when they outlive their spouse. In Genesis chapter 23, Abraham, the father of all those who have faith in God, he lost his wife Sarah. And in fact, we just mentioned 1 Peter 3:6, Sarah is the one given as the pattern, the example for Christian women to follow. And he says that Christian women are daughters of Sarah when they follow her example in their the way they love their husbands. Well, in Genesis 23, knowing what Abraham lost in Sarah, not just a wife, but he lost one of the greatest women of all wives that have ever been given to a man. Abraham had one of the best of all time. And when he lost her, I mean, all of chapter 23 of the book of Genesis is describing, it's 20 verses long, but it's describing what Abraham was doing in order to have a burying place for his wife. This also is a reflection of what he and Sarah had been doing as servants of God, having been called out of the land that they had known to go to this strange land where they were sojourning in the land of Canaan. And God had promised to give this land to their descendants. And so by faith, they came out of that Ur of the Chaldees, out of Haran, and they went to Canaan. But they did not have a certain dwelling place there. That was later given to their descendants per God's promise. But for them, it was not but a place for them to sojourn during their years. And consequently, when Sarah died, where's Abraham going to bury her? And so he has to go and purchase a ground to be the burying place for his wife. And here he's having to bow before these Gentiles of the land where he's dwelling in order to obtain some land from them to bury his wife. In reading that and understanding the context of all of that, we should appreciate what Abraham was going through himself at this time when he lost his wife. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 23, Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kirjath-Arba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So that shows right there the effect that it had on him directly, on his own emotions. And in verse 3 it says, Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord, thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And then he purchased from him, from those children of Heth, this burial ground, and it says in verse 17, the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Well, so God blessed Abraham with favor with these people to obtain a burying ground. But I mean, he had gone through his life with Sarah, and a great wife she was, and then after all those years, he loses her, and he's mourning for her. Then he's having to bow down before these sons of Heth just to get a place to bury her. But we can see the great care that he had for his wife going through all of that, and he was having to, as a faithful child of God, having to contend with all that went along with losing his spouse. But again, this demonstrates his faith. We see through all of this, as he himself says, he is just a sojourner there. This is the faith of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in verses 8 through 16. And these are verses that we should all keep in mind throughout our time on this earth. We are all sojourners here. This is not our continuing city. This is not the place that God has prepared for us to be our permanent dwelling place. And so we do lose in this life those that are very dear to us, but we need to have the faith that they had that we see on display with Abraham and these others, understanding that we need to be seeking that heavenly city that God is preparing, that place where we, if we are faithful servants of God, as we all should be, where we will all dwell together in eternity. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we just read Abraham's own confession of that fact there in Genesis 23 at the time when Sarah died. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of the country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Well, we saw that confession at the time of Sarah's death by Abraham, that he was a sojourner, that he was a stranger, a pilgrim in the earth. And they that say such things as he did then in verse 14 here in Hebrews 11, it says they're declaring plainly that they seek a country. What got Abraham through the loss of his wife Sarah? That faith. He was declaring he was just a stranger here, that faith that God was preparing a place for him, where he would be in eternity, where Sarah herself would be. And so he was seeking that heavenly country. And having that faith and that particular perspective on things is a way for us to deal with the things that will come upon us when we are sorrowing over the loss of our loved ones, and especially in this case, when it is one of our own spouse. In Genesis chapter 37, here we're reading about Abraham's grandson Jacob, another one of these ones of faith that we were just reading about in Hebrews 11. In Genesis 37, verses 34 and 35, this is when Joseph, Jacob's son, had been sold to the Midianites by his brothers. But they took that coat of many colors that his father had made for him and given to him. They dipped it in the animal's blood and then took it to their father Jacob, all torn and bloody, to tell him that his son Joseph was dead. Even though it wasn't true, that's what they made him believe. And he believed that for many years until finally, Joseph revealed himself to his brothers when he saw them in Egypt and brought his father down to him. But Jacob didn't know that at this point. And it says here in Genesis 37, 34, and 35, Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And that was his expectation, that he would mourn for his son, missing him for the rest of his days on this earth. A very reasonable expectation, given those circumstances, with what he was told about Joseph, and given that coat with the torn and bloody as it was. Now later, of course, it turned out that he didn't have to mourn for Joseph's death until he went to the grave himself, as later Jacob was able to see his son again. But as far as he knew at this time, he had lost one of his own children. He also had to deal with the loss of his wife, Rachel. She died in giving birth to Benjamin, Joseph's younger brother. So in his life, he experienced, the loss of his wife, actually both wives, Rachel and Leah, and for many years he dealt with the grief of having lost a child, his son Joseph. In chapter 44, Genesis chapter 44, 27 through 31, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, or at that time when he knew who his brothers were, he sent them back to his father to have his brother, his full brother, Benjamin, delivered to him for security. And so his brothers came back to Jacob, their father. In verse 27, he says, "And thy servant, my father, said unto us," as they're reporting to Joseph, "You know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave." These were the Joseph's brothers protesting to Joseph why they did not want to leave Benjamin behind. They thought that with losing another son would just kill their father. Well, this all ended happily from the standpoint that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, and they all came down to Egypt and they were reunited. But it does show the grief that was on Jacob's heart for all the things that he had gone through in his life. And in Genesis 47 and verse 9, in verse 8, Pharaoh, when he met Jacob, said, "How old art thou?" And Jacob's answer, verse 9, Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, have the days and years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my father in the days of their pilgrimage." 130 years old. Now, did Jacob say, "Can you believe how old I am? 130 years, that's a long time." So we consider that to be a very old age. Yet from his standpoint, having lived those 130 years, did he think that was such a long time? Did he feel like he'd been on the earth for a very long time? Even then he says, "My days have been few." But he says few, but then he noted what had happened in his life, as he said, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." Clearly, he's reflecting on many of the sorrows that he had gone through in his life, and how much of that had to do with the loss of ones that were dear to him. James chapter 4, it's a reminder that all of us are having a short pilgrimage on this earth. I doubt seriously any of us are going to see 130 years like Jacob did, but if he thought that was few for him, what about for us? Well, here the Lord speaks about it in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Our time on this earth is but a vapor. It's very short. And if the Lord wills, we will live and we'll be able to do whatever the Lord gives us to do, however many years He gives us. But we are going to very soon be in eternity, and that's what we need to be thinking about and preparing for. Keeping that in mind is what will help us to endure the grief, the temptations, and all those things that come with losing loved ones, and that does accumulate the older we get. In Ruth, the book of Ruth, we read about Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi. The book is much about her as it is about Ruth herself. But Naomi, which is central to what all that's going on in the book, Naomi lost her husband and both of her sons. And so that serves as the major background for the events that are recorded in the book of Ruth. But when we read in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, verses 3 through 5, it says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So here's a woman now that goes in a time of famine, so a very difficult time when she has to leave her own land with her husband and her two sons. And now she's going to return to her land with no one. And she tells her daughters-in-law to go back to their homes. Ruth refuses and goes back to Israel with her mother-in-law, Naomi. But Naomi has lost now her husband and both of her children. And she is very sorrowful at this time. We can see that in the words of verses 19 through 21 here in Ruth chapter 1. "So they two went," and this is Ruth and Naomi, "until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?'" Now she was struggling greatly with the situation that she was in, and told the people to call her Mara, which is the Hebrew word for bitter. And that's how she was feeling at that time. So having faced that, those particular problems and losing her husband and her children, she was in a very low state then. But we know what happened in the rest of the book of Ruth and how God blessed her to have Ruth, who married her kinsman Boaz, and then had a son, Obed, that became the grandfather of David. And so there was a great blessing for Naomi, too, in the end of this. But still, she had to contend with a lot of temptations and in her grief in losing her husband and children. Well, Job lost all of his children. In Job chapter 1, he lost everything. He lost his children, all of his possessions. But when you think about it, I mean, of all the things that are recorded that Job lost there, what would have been the most difficult for Job to have dealt with losing? I mean, without question, it would have been his children. And in Job chapter 1, in verse 13, it says, "There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'The Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.' While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, 'Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee.'" Well, he's lost all those possessions, but the final news that he gets is the loss of all of his children. And in verse 20, it says, Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, Naked came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And that's certainly one of the temptations that we all have to overcome when we have something happen to us that's very bad, losing loved ones, family members, and children especially. I mean, those there would be a lot of temptation in that, but Job is an example in his faith. He was not going to charge God foolishly in all of that. He maintained his faith in God. That did not mean that he didn't grieve and sorrow over losing his children. We see that recorded there, but he did deal with that in the right way and still continued to please God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, again, God recognizes how important it is that we do have others with us that we love and who love us and can encourage us. And in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, he speaks some very strong words about how important that is to have others. He says, Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. And how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. But yet we know that there are going to be those times when we lose some that are very important to us that the Lord used to give us much strength and encouragement in our lives. And when that happens, we have to handle that in a way that's pleasing to God, but though it will bring great grief to us. There is a strait that we're in between two things, if we have faith like the Apostle Paul did. Philippians chapter 1, 21 through 25. Again, we know our own time here is short, and those that leave before we do, we will be joining them soon enough. But we need to keep in mind also what use God still has for us in this world as long as he has us here. So we need to remember I had that faith of Abraham, some of the lessons that we've looked at, just reviewing momentarily, having that faith that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob had, that they were seeking that country to come, not belonging to this world, and that they continued, God's faithful ones will continue to serve him, not charge him foolishly, and that also that they will be mindful of how they can serve others and do for others in this life while they're in this world, all of us, even though we know that we will be departing soon enough, and there's nothing wrong at all. In fact, it's a good thing for us to anticipate, prepare for sure, but to also anticipate the blessings that God will have in store for us in the next life. In Philippians 1, 21 through 25, through the Apostle Paul, the Lord says this, For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Paul understood that God still had an important work for him to do with these other Christians, and as he was teaching the gospel of those who were lost, but particularly as he was trying to work with and build up those who were his fellow Christians and strengthen their faith and their joy. And God had that work for him to do, and so Paul was willing to stay here and do that work with all of his might until it was the Lord's will for him to go on to be with the Lord, and he understood that would be far better. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as we know, another one of the great temptations that come before us not just when we lose loved ones, but in many of the things that we suffer for righteousness' sake. The Lord wants us to have our trust in Him. There's lots of temptation from the devil for us to trust in ourselves, to trust in other things, to trust in anything or everything other than the Lord to get us through the trials that we face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, though, we see the right the right way to go and how Paul overcame that temptation or those temptations himself. And starting in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver, that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." He recognized that the lesson he had to learn, the temptation he had to overcome in that situation that befell him when he was in Asia, when he was sentenced to death. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it mentions that he fought with a wild beast in Asia. So a time in which he should have been killed, and that was the intention of those who did that to him. Well, God delivered him from that, but that purpose for Paul himself was that he would learn not to trust in himself. I mean, he had had the opportunity to learn that much before, but he was still learning that. And we have to keep learning that through the situations that we face, as the Lord will help us to understand that and have that trust in him fully. And God is working with all of that so we can grow as we overcome those temptations. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. There the Lord says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Then in verse 12 he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." When we overcome all of those things, there is that crown of life that awaits us. And we have the encouraging words in Revelation chapter 21 that speaks of that place that we are hoping for, that city prepared by God, that same one that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob were seeking. This is the country that we're seeking. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." There's the ultimate reward that is in store for us all. And so we need to endure all these things, and if the Lord grants that we have many years in this earth, use them wisely and apply our hearts to wisdom and serve the Lord diligently all of those days, looking for that heavenly country that the Lord has in store for us all if we will serve him in that way. And this is an opportunity for you tonight, if you've not yet begun to serve him, to obey the gospel of Christ. In Acts 2, verse 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." If you're ready to repent, if you're ready to live your life for Christ who died for you and rose again, then won't you come forward tonight and confess your faith in him before men, as he also commands us in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, also Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that you may have hope of eternal life. Or if you are a Christian, if you've fallen away from the Lord, gone astray from him, if you need to repent or you need the prayers of the church here tonight, this is an opportunity for you also. Anyone that needs to come, won't you please do so now while we stand together and sing.